Well, this too is the word of the Lord. Jeremiah's a pretty depressing prophet. He lived towards the end of the 7th century BC, and he witnessed the collapse of the Assyrian Empire and its displacement by Babylon. The people themselves were playing a kind of international roulette between Babylon and Egypt at this time. But Jeremiah isn't so much occupied with the political games as he is concerned with the relationship that the people have with God, because they have been ignoring him. Everyone, it seems, has gone their own way. Everyone has become callous and cynical and stubborn. Their confidence is not vested in God, but in the institutions that they have established. And if you read through this prophet, you'll find that even when, as Jeremiah says, their food supplies are threatened and their children are deprived of a future, their vineyards and their fig trees are destroyed, they still trust in what he calls their fortified cities, their institutions. They do not trust in God. And so Jeremiah is the prophet of doom and judgment. And it's a tough message that's repeated in different ways throughout the early chapters of Jeremiah. The tone of Jeremiah's prophecy reminds me of those impassioned words that were spoken by Greta Thunberg, the climate activist at the United Nations last year. You may remember these words. She said, "My message is that we will be watching you. You all come to us, young people, in hope. How dare you? You've stolen my dreams and my childhood with your empty words. People are suffering." Well, this criticism, this judgment by Jeremiah rolls on through the early chapters of his prophecy, and eventually the people have had enough. He's taken by the religious leaders, he's beaten, and he's imprisoned. But even in that situation, he's not cowed. He continues from his cell to warn the people of their impending doom. "You will perish by the sword," he says. "All the wealth of the city will be taken by your enemies, and those who remain will be taken into captivity." Well, the reading that Jane just read for us comes immediately after all of these chapters of doom and punishment. And these words that we've just had read give us a little glimpse of the intimate conversation the prophet is having with God. And it's a very honest complaint. "You have enticed me," he says. That word actually could be actually deceive. There's a sense in which Jeremiah is saying to God, "You've taken advantage of me, God. You have such an influence over me, and that influence has been overwhelming and irresistible. You have mandated me to speak against the city, and that speaking has evoked deep hostility." And so he's saying, if I do not speak to avoid the hostility, then that word of God is a burning compulsion inside of him, just so much so that he becomes weary and cannot hold it in. So he finds himself on the horns of a dilemma from which he cannot escape. When he speaks, God doesn't support him. When he's silent, God does not seem to console him. Not a particularly enjoyable profession, is it, that of a prophet in the Old Testament? It actually reminds me a bit of the policeman in Gilbert and Sullivan's Pirates of Penzance. You may remember that they're a pretty hapless bunch. They have a sense of duty, and lurking around the story, of course, is the presence of the Major General. And the story is kind of a little slapstick story about the twists and turns of getting around the law. If you'll allow me to parody the policeman's song from the Pirates of Penzance and just substitute the word preachers, you might actually see what I'm getting at. You'll remember the song repeats the last three syllables of each line, and you might want to say that to yourself as I read this first verse, slightly adjusted for the profession of preaching. "When a sinner's not engaged in sinful ways, or maturing his erroneous little plans, his capacity for innocent enjoyment is just as great as any honest man's. Our feelings we with difficulty smother, when our ministry duty is to be done. Take consideration with one another. A preacher's lot is not a happy one." Now, I would have sung that, except it probably would have scared Edmund's sheep off the fields. The preacher's duty, as the prophet, is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And as I suggest, or I'd like to suggest, this isn't just the duty of the person who's in the pulpit. Preachers aren't a special class set apart by an institution. All of us are called to comfort the afflicted and at times to afflict the comfortable, to call out injustice and prejudice, and to remind people that all our actions have consequences. Following the killing of George Floyd and the street protests, both in America and here in the UK, it was, I think, quite prescient that the BBC broadcast last night the documentary film written by James Baldwin, the Black American author. The film was entitled, I Am Not Your Negro. Black Lives Matter, not just here, just in America, but here as well. In that film, Baldwin reminds us, and I quote what he said, history is not the past, it is the present. We carry our history with us. We are our history. He goes on to say, we are very cruelly trapped between what we would like to be and what we actually are. And we cannot possibly become what we would like to be until we are willing to ask ourselves just why the lives we lead are mainly so empty, so tame, and so ugly. Well, think of what's been going on in these past weeks during the pandemic. It goes without saying that there have been many acts of random kindness during these weeks. But it's interesting to ask what else has been going on. Well, you can't fault Greg Wallace for his enthusiasm. In the recent pandemic, you might have noticed, he's been celebrating the way our factories have ramped up production. From tea bags to toilet paper, our technical know-how has responded so that we can keep our cupboards full. But is this all there is to life? Is this all that we can learn from life? Why are there so very few prophets like Greta Thunberg and James Baldwin in our day exposing the exploitation and vested interests, willing to stand with those who are marginalized because they're different, willing to get our attention and warn us that in the midst of natural disasters and pandemics and police brutality and economic crisis, we still foolishly place all our hopes in our institutions, in our fortified cities, to use the term from Jeremiah. And as I say, this responsibility is not just the responsibility of prophets and preachers in our day. It does seem to me a task for all of us. Just a couple of incidents this week that I was told about. One, a conversation I had with somebody of mixed race who told me that in her workplace a few days earlier, she had witnessed racially motivated sexual harassment. And she also said that her boss had witnessed it as well and had said nothing. And she faced a dilemma. Do I speak up in this situation and risk my relationships and even my job? That's the same dilemma Jeremiah faced. And he is, in that sense, a model for us all. He spoke up, and his message evoked a whispering campaign against him. He became the butt of attack and criticism. He was accused of being the one who was bringing trouble and terror on the people. He became the object of a conspiracy. He felt trapped. And yet, he was deeply moved. If you read on beyond where we had that reading this morning, you'll find that as he ponders his situation, he reminds himself of the steadfastness of God. God is faithful and will fulfill his purposes in Jeremiah and with his people. So in this time of crisis, our prophets and our preachers and all of us are called to speak out against what we see, to call the kettle black. In random acts of kindness, we can comfort the afflicted, but there are times when we must afflict the comfortable as well, whatever is the personal cost. Which brings me back to Ducklington. In coming days, we're going to be slowly returning to the building that we call our church. And as we do so, we might want to ask ourselves, what kind of church ought we to be that will strengthen and support us as individuals as we see injustice and harassment and prejudice at work or in our families? What kind of ministry do we need to stir up within us a desire which, according to the prophet Amos, lies at the very heart of God, a desire that justice may roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream? This, too, is the word of the Lord. Amen.